Genesis chapter 26, we're going to start at verse 1. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, "She is my sister," for he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw that there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously, she is your sister. So how could you say she is my wife?" Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might have soon lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." So Isaac sowed in the land that year and reaped... and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. We're going to stop at 14 and then we'll pick up the rest in a few minutes. Want to look at this first. It starts off with a famine in the land. This is the second famine mentioned in Scripture. And we remember when the first famine was, it was with Abraham. And Abraham went to Egypt. If you remember, that's where the trouble began for Abraham. We're also going to see another famine in the land, and it'll be with Jacob. And he goes to Egypt. Isaac right here is on his way. He was leaving the promised land. He was going to Egypt, but God stops him. When you talk about a famine, it speaks of no water, most likely a drought. And so if you have that, you have no crops. I'm going to read a couple of New Testament scriptures for you, and then an Old Testament. I'm going to read out of John, if I can find it. John chapter 4, verse 10. And this is when Jesus is at the well and he meets the Samaritan woman. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, this is important as we go through this scripture and we talk about water, we talk about a famine. In John chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then what I want you to see here is that, you know, we talked about types and shadows in the Old Testament. And right now there's no water. And so Isaac is looking for water. And I'm showing you over here what John is saying about it, and every time he's referring to it, he's referring to Jesus. And when we become a Christian, and then the Holy Spirit comes to lives within us, and as we speak, what comes up? Living water, and that's the Word. Now, I'm going to turn over to Amos in the Old Testament and read to you out of chapter 8, verse 11. I think I'm going to read 11 and 12 for you. Chapter 8, Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." shall not find it. This is important in the book of Amos, where God says, I'm going to send a famine on the land, but it's not going to be that there's not going to be any water. It's not going to be because there's not the word of God. It's going to be because people have refused it. And we're going to see that in a little bit. The Lord appeared to Isaac. This is the first appearance for Isaac. And remember, he appeared to Abraham and Isaac when he revealed the ram that was in the thicket, that was caught in the thicket. But this is to Isaac, and he appears to him. And what you have here is what you call a theophany. And a theophany is a visible manifestation of God. It's a visible manifestation of God. God appears to Isaac, and he speaks to him. And he's telling him, you do not go to Egypt. God stops Isaac. And as we said earlier, Isaac is the only one of the patriarchs that does not go down to Egypt. He stays in the promised land. He lives there his entire life. God told him, you know, he said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. And so, to live means to abide. Means to abide, to reside or permanently stay. And what land does the Lord want Isaac to live in? He wants him to live in Canaan. Remember, even Abraham would not let Isaac leave Canaan to go get a wife. He sent a servant to bring a wife for Isaac. Isaac was to stay there. And God commands Isaac to stay and trust him in this hour of great trial. You shall stay where I have you, and it may be tough. It's going to be tough for you, but you stay where I have you. Now, when great trials come our way, what do we want to do? We want to run, don't we? Do trials come into our life?
Yes.
Trials come in our lives. And the first thing we think is, you know, fight or flight, we want to flight. Where are our wings? And we want to run. But we know that the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, has he?
Yes.
I think that's one of Satan's number one spirits that do his bidding, is the spirit of fear. If we were just to begin to talk openly and honestly about our fears, we would probably all be amazed at how many fears we all have within ourselves. And if we stop and think about it, we realize that it's not from the Lord. The Lord's not given us that kind of fear. The only kind of fear that we should have is godly fear, to fear not being obedient to the Lord, not serving God. And so God, I love this, because when God speaks to us and he comes to speak to us, he's able to accomplish what he speaks, right? God knows the trials that are coming in our life. He knows the temptations that are coming. And it's amazing to me, as you go through scripture, you will see that people have this mountaintop experience with the Lord. And as soon as they come down from that mountain, they walk head on into the thing that God was telling them not to do. That, or they will walk head on in to another trial or temptation where the devil just sidetracks them. No, I was going to ambushes them. Yeah. But he says, dwell here and I will be with you. He says in verse 3, dwell in this land and I will be with you. Now, if God told you to stay here, he said, I will be with you, would you stay, Paul? You would stay right here, and you wouldn't be afraid, would you? Okay. And so, and he says, not only will I be with you every step of the way, he says, he's going to give you his presence. You're going to have his presence. And not only are you going to have his presence, but he said, in the midst of this famine, in the midst of everything that's going on, he says, I'm going to bless you. He says, I'm going to bless you. He said, this land where you are, this is for you and your descendants. And not only that, Isaac, listen, what I told your father, I'm going to perform my word. You're going to see it. You're going to see me perform my word. And I will perform, accomplish, confirm the oath which I spoke to Abraham, your father. God confirms the word that he spoke to Abraham. And when he's talking to Isaac, it's in verse 5. This tells us why. This tells us why he does it. why he's going to do all these things for Isaac? Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And I'll bet if we started thinking about Abraham, we'd think, well, what about that time Abraham did this? Well, what about that time Abraham did that? And you know what? When we come to the Lord and we put our faith in Him, and we may stray to the right or to the left, when we come back to the Lord in repentance, you know what He says? He says, because Maggie obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. That is the God that we serve. When He forgives you and me of our sin, He removes it as far as the east is from the west. And do you know why they use that example, as far as the east is from the west? That's right. They never meet. If you start going east, you will always go east. East and west never meet. So Isaac believed God in that, and he stayed there. But 7 through 11 is where the trouble comes in. Now, he's not afraid of the famine now. He's not afraid that God's going to provide for him. But he's afraid that God will not defend him or take care of him. In verses 7 through 11, we see that Isaac does not believe that God is with him in every area of his life. Do we believe that God is with us in the workplace? Do we believe that God is with us in salvation? Do we believe that God loves our family? But then there's that one area. I don't think that God goes with me over in this place. I don't think that God really understands what's going to be happening over in this area. And if we were to just take turns going around the table, we might find out where we think God is not. And this is what was happening with Isaac. Remember, Isaac was not with Abraham and Sarah. Now, this is like a repeat, isn't it? Repeat and repeat. Abraham and Isaac. Here's father and son. And Isaac was not even born. He was not even born, but he commits the same sin that his father does. But at least his father only told a half lie. You know, there's a difference between a half lie and a whole lie. Isaac's telling the whole lie. Abraham did tell a half lie, he and Sarah. But Isaac, he lies about his wife. He calls her his sister. Because he is afraid, and that's what he said. He said, I'm afraid. He was leaving because of the famine, because he was afraid he would not be able to take care of his family. And then he gets in this land where the Philistines are, and he's afraid of them, because it's amazing to me, because these Hebrew women at this age, they tend to be beautiful women. I'm thinking I might need to be Hebrew, you know? But in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says that God's not given us a spirit of fear. But Isaac is filled with fear. And I think this would be cause to have a little marital conflict. This is what he says to Abimelech. And Abimelech just calls him, he catches him in his lie. He catches him in his lie. And he says, it's obvious that she's not your sister. Isaac's been in Gerar for a while. And it says in the New King James, it says showing endearment to Rebecca. Does someone have caressing Rebecca? You do? Does someone have something else? Laughing? Or, yeah. Well, I was, you know, just reading on this, and some of the commentaries, well, how would he know if he were, mine says, showing endearment to Rebecca's wife. Some say caressing. And as I was reading, one said that what he was actually doing is he was making love to her. And that the women's tent, remember the men and women don't reside together, but the women's tent would always be outside the king's window. so that he could always look on. And that he was looking and he saw Rebekah and Isaac. So I don't know. But whatever he saw, he was like, this is not what you do with your sister. This is not brother-sister behavior. So what I want you to see here is that Isaac, God appeared to him. Now, how many of us say that we could walk straight to heaven if God appeared to us? We wouldn't be turning to the left or the right. We wouldn't be afraid. We would just be standing on the street corner. You know, we could be bold as lions. And Isaac had an encounter. God appeared to him. He spoke to him. He reiterated what Isaac had heard all of his life, all the promise of God. And God confirmed it to him and told him that he was going to bring it about. And then Isaac, because of fear, he becomes deceptive, just like his father. Do you see a pattern in the family of Abraham, Isaac? Deceptive, fear. Deception and fear. These are two of the main things that we're seeing right now. But deception and fear is the thing that send these men of God. They become deceptive when they become fearful. And so if we're fearful, what are we going to do? I'm going to tell you what we have. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible. In Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, this is what Jesus said in 19 and 20. Well, I'm going to read 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And this is my favorite part. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. He is with us always. Even in times of trial or desperation, he is with us. He is with us. And so Isaac trusted God to stay there in the midst of the famine, but he did not trust him to be with him in this, afraid for his own life. Now here's where I think that there would be a little marital conflict. Because when Abimelech calls him in and he's standing there in front of everybody, I'm sure he has a court, and I'm sure his wife is probably standing there with him. And he says, obviously she's your wife in verse 9. So how could you say she's my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. Should I die because of her? I'm thinking, and Abimelech, this is not looking good for me. She's so pretty. These men are going to want her, so why should I die? Now, how many of us like that? I do not. I just don't even like that verse right there. I'm thinking, kick him, Rebecca. Let's kick him in the leg or something, you know. Give him some burnt pizza. Don't put up with this. But deception. Deception is in this family. It was within the family of Abraham and Sarah. And it's coming to the family of Isaac and Rebekah. And we're going to see how this plays out. But you see that Isaac is rebuked in front of a pagan king, just like his father. The king actually behaved more noble than Isaac or Rebekah. Even in pagan countries, it was a death penalty to touch another man's wife unless you were the king. Didn't say that Abimelech wanted Rebekah. Another man could have touched her. So Abimelech gave a royal command to his people. No one is to touch Isaac or Rebekah, and if so, they should be put to death. Now, in verse 12, do you remember the occupation of Abraham? He was a shepherd. Do you remember what the occupation of Isaac is? He is a shepherd. And then verse 12, it said, then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Isaac plants a crop in the middle of a famine. He plants a crop in the middle of a famine. Now that's trusting God. Somehow, with that rebuke from that pagan king, something in Isaac turned. And his faith rose up. And he remembered, God said, I'm going to take care of you here and I'm going to bless you here. He goes out and he plants a crop. I was going to call a friend of mine in Georgia, and then I thought, they'll just think I'm nuts. But I didn't. I was going to call because I know he was a farmer, and ask them, what, just say on your farm, what would be a 100-fold increase? Because my mind could not comprehend that. We all know I'm not a mathematician. So I can't even imagine what a 100-fold increase would be, but it was incredible, whatever it was. And, but this right here is, it's amazing to me that Isaac, his faith began to rise up. And this is the hand of God. He did not just produce a crop, but 100-fold. In verses 13, it says that he, listen to this, he began to prosper. He continued prospering until he became very prosperous. He began to prosper. He continued prospering until he became very prosperous. He trusted in the Lord. And he had flocks and herds and servants and all of this favor of God and all the blessings of God. Let me tell you what the blessings of God bring. They bring jealousy and envy. That's what happens. They bring jealousy and envy. That's what happened with the Jewish people, is they were dispersed all over the world. Everywhere they settled, they prospered. Did you know there were nations where the kings and the queens would have to go to the Jewish people to borrow money for the kingdom? And then we all know that there came a time when they, we all know what happens every time. But God prospers his people. So let's start at verse 15. I'm going to read verse 15. Let's start there. I think I'll read to 24, 25. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servant had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. This is like an artesian well. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Essek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the Lord of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there, and he called on the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Okay. We are, when in a desert place, you look for water, don't you? That's where you want to settle. You want to settle near water. And when you name something, then you become, it indicates your authority over it. So that was why Abraham had named them. And so Isaac is claiming ownership to them. And I'm going to get away from my regular notes. Yesterday, as I was studying and meditating on the scriptures and thinking on this and looking at my own notes and thinking on my notes, the Lord just spoke to me. And do you remember when we've talked about types and shadows? And we've spoken of those as we've journeyed through this book of beginnings. And as I was studying, the Holy Spirit revealed something I had never seen in this text of Scripture. I just love it. And I think about all the years that I've been studying this and the commentaries and the notes that I have collected over the years, and I've never seen this in any of my commentaries. And so I was telling Pastor Mark yesterday, I said, oh, you just wait. I said, of course, maybe you've preached it and I just forgot it. But I just want to say for those of you who are here in the class and for anyone who might listen by internet, I'm not adding to Scripture, nor do I have a revelation that is adding a new doctrine, okay? Just seeing Christ and Him working is what I'm doing, because we want to stay true to the Scriptures. But I'm going to tell you what I see in this spiritually, in this Scripture that we just read, in verses 15 through 22. This is what the Lord was showing me. Abraham he's called by the one true God. And he is called the father of faith, right? And God spoke to him and he gave him instructions. He told him to come out, to leave everything, and then to come to this place. And God prospered him and he gave him water in the desert. Abraham was given revelation of God, the one true God. He knew God, and he was called a friend of God. Abraham was given promises, provision, and protection. Abraham was in covenant with God. Now remember, Abraham's the one who's gone through this land, and he's dug wells. And God told Abraham, all I have spoken is for your descendants, and I am entrusting this truth to you and to your descendants. And God began to speak to Abraham and to call him out and separate him. He was entrusting Abraham with his word. And in Scripture, water represents the word and the spirit. So remember that. In Scripture, water represents the word and the Holy Spirit. Abraham, we've studied the life of Abraham. Abraham had traveled throughout Canaan in his lifetime. And we remember that Abraham was the man who built altars and he dug wells. He built altars and he dug wells. Abraham established the word and worship wherever he went in this land that God had promised him. Everywhere that Abraham was going and everywhere he built an altar, he was establishing worship. And everywhere he was digging a well, he was establishing the word of God. Abraham, as he was going through this land, and he was trekking through this land. Now, after his death, it says that the Philistines filled all the wells with earth. So I want to give you four little things here. The Philistines represent the world. If you want to write that down, the Philistines represent the world. The wells represent God's word. The earth that they put in the well represents flesh. And Isaac is a type of Jesus' first coming. When Jesus came, when he was born in Bethlehem, you guys are looking at me very intense. But Isaac is a picture here of Jesus when he came as a man to earth. The word of God had been given to Israel. Remember, who did he come to? He came to Israel. The word of God had been given to Israel. And the world and the flesh had come along to stop it up. When God came to Israel, remember, they didn't even recognize him. They didn't even know who he was. Because why? Because they had taken on the world and their flesh. They were gratifying their flesh. And so it stopped up. That living water that we talked about earlier. And the rivers of living water were not flowing. The world was stopping the word, by filling it up with flesh. And Jesus came to remove the flesh. He came to let the word flow freely and to give life to those who were thirsty. All those wells that were stopped up, he came to take that earth out so that that water could be drawn from again. That knowing of who God is, that it could be revealed once again, be seen again. I love this about Isaac, is he just kept traveling, and he would go to where his father's well was, and he knew where it was, and he would begin to unearth it to get the water out. Jesus moved through the land. If you remember in the New Testament when it talks about Jesus didn't just camp out one place. He said, I must go to this place, and I must go to this place, and I must go to this place. And he traveled. And he traveled through the land. And where did he travel? He traveled to Israel. Those who had been entrusted with the Word of God. And he opened up the Word of God that Israel had once heard. And when they argued, when these Philistines, they argued with Isaac. And they said, we don't want you to do that. This belongs to us. We want it the way that it was. The way we've been living. We do not want you here. So Jesus moved on. I'm going back and forth. Do you see? Do you see this picture? Where Jesus went, and when they refused that, when they wanted to keep those wells stopped up, when they did not want to change, Jesus didn't fight with them. Jesus didn't argue with them. What did he do? He moved on. Churches today, I want to take just a minute and talk about churches today. I do not want to slam the body of Christ. But I want to talk to you about what goes on in churches today. I want to talk to you about liberal churches. What do? We have been entrusted. We, every one of you here, everyone who knows the Word of God, you are a well of living water. It is a reservoir within you. When you open your mouth, there should be living water flowing out of you. And so Jesus doesn't want that well stopped up. What stops up the well? The world. And the flesh, earth, we just pack it so nothing flows out of us. And that's what's happening in a lot of churches today. When they take on the things of the world, where the world says that this lifestyle should not be questioned. There is nothing wrong with this lifestyle. You should be able to live in fornication. You should be able to live in a homosexual or lesbian lifestyle. It is okay. They are stopping the Word of God from going forth. Stopping that living water. They are stopping people from being able to drink from the wells of life that God has planted on this earth today. He came and he dug wells. I'm a well that he dug. You're a well that he dug. It's living water within us. That's what this dry and thirsty land needs. They need living water. They don't need churches that are liberal. We don't have to take on social things. If we preach the gospel, all the social things will be resolved. And the emergent church, that's another movement. They're just kind of blending, going hand in hand, hand in glove. But stopping up the wells, everywhere the truth is preached, you see liberals and you see those who are involved in the emergent church coming right along behind you. And they're trying to throw earth into it. They're trying to stop it up. And they're telling the people this, don't listen to them. And you go out with living water and you don't understand, why is it they will not drink? Because you've got the world and you've got those who are going and they're just throwing in. And they do not want the world to flow, and you have those who are religious. They just want to go and they just want to sit there and they don't want you to change anything. Do not come in with living water. We do not want to drink that living water. We have this well over here that's got earth in it, and it ekes out just a little bit of muddy water, and we'll just drink that. Don't come in here with any Holy Spirit. Don't come in here with any Spirit-filled word. Don't come in here praising God. We don't want it. We want it the way we've always done it. And so he moved on. He came to save. He moved on and he came to save, to give not to stay where he was, to give and not to stay where he was not welcome. Jesus did not stay where he was not welcome. He came to give living water to all who would receive it. The world and the flesh will always close up living water. And they are always standing by the wells. Always. Always. You think, I just cannot. I have this. God's given me this. And you just begin to speak life. And see if there's not a Philistine over there with a shovel. They do not want you to give that living water. And they're always there to plug up, to keep from, to keep it from ever flowing again, trying to stop you. How many of you does the devil try to stop you, to stop your testimony? So you will not have a testimony for God. They will come, let me tell you something, and the enemy of your soul is so subtle. It can look like a good thing, but to take you in a place, here we are. We have this, we have a Bible study. Something can come up and say, oh, well, I'm going to have to miss 10 weeks of Bible study because this is, oh, this is just a God thing. I don't see it a God thing taking you away from study, taking you away from those things, unless he's calling you out to the mission field. And then you even need to say, is it the timing of the Lord for me to be gone for that? I'm not saying you can't miss, but do you understand? This is just kind of an example. I was just trying to think of something off the top of my head. But it's not God's will for that. He wants us to grow in his word and to have understanding. And so you got to see that the devil is always there. And if he can get you sidetracked, keep your mouth shut. See, there'll be no living water flowing in you. What happens if you close up the well? It's going to become stagnant. God is a God who's always doing this. Pouring you out. He's pouring in, not so that Janie can be so pious and so spiritual, but he's pouring in so that he can pour out. He's pouring in so he can pour out. Because if it just stays in there, after a while, Janie's going to forget it. And it's just going to become stagnant. It's not going to be any good. It will not give God glory. So as God pours in, and then when you become a new Christian, God's just pouring and pouring and pouring. He's not expecting you to go out yet. He's pouring and pouring and pouring because he's building up that reservoir so that that living water can just begin to flow. And it flows and it flows. And what is have you ever seen an artesian well? Have you ever drank from an artesian well? Oh my goodness, you've never had water until you go there and you drink from an artesian well. That water, I cannot even describe it, but it's so cold and it's so clean and crisp and just refreshes you totally. That's what happens when God puts you in that place and all of a sudden that living water just starts pouring out. But you need to remember that the world and the flesh will always want to hinder the work of God. When the wells are unearthed or when flesh is being done away with, the religions of their own agenda will go to war and they will follow the Spirit to stop the flow, to argue and to cause confusion. And when that does not work, they will lie. The Lord said to beware. You just need to beware. But I want you to notice in verse 22. And he moved from there and dug another well. If you notice, Isaac did not stop digging. I love it. I love this. This so encouraged me. I just wanted to dance. It pays off when it paid off. When the enemy comes to stop you, to keep you from going on, you just pick up and you go over here. He comes over here, you just pick up and you go over here. You keep on doing what God has called you to do. Because look, this is the reward of Isaac being obedient. In verse 22, and so he had dug another well And he named it Rehoboth because it means spacious. For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. We want to bear fruit for the Lord, don't we?
Amen.
So when you're speaking for the Lord, when God's called you to do something, God's called the evangelism team to do this, and when somebody's trying to stop your well up, remember we've got a little incident where somebody's trying to stop the well?
Right.
You don't get mad. You don't argue. Mm-hmm. You don't be confused about what God's doing. You just go over here and you do it.
Amen.
And if they come over here, then you say, okay, well, let me go over here. But you keep going.
Right.
You keep going. You don't stop. Isaac did not stop. I know that a lot of times they talk about Isaac being kind of a milquetoast. This is the only chapter in Scripture that deals with Isaac. This is it. I mean, with Isaac alone, without Abraham or without Jacob. This is the only chapter. Now, how many chapters have we gone through with Abraham? What, 12, 13 chapters? And then the rest we're going to talk about Jacob. But with Isaac, one chapter. This is it. This is it. But he did not stop. Even though he had told a lie about his wife, I have a little issue with him there. But he was rebuked, and God used a pagan king to rebuke him. And when God rebuked him and his faith was restored, look what Isaac did. He started planting where he had never been a farmer, and God prospered him until he was very prosperous.
Amen.
And then he set out to go back and find those truths that his father had. He said, what my father knew about God, I want to know about God. So don't think the truth that your father has is too outdated. We want to know the truth about God.
Amen.
And that's where we want to stay. Because when he found that, it says, and the Lord appeared to him. Let me go back to verse 23. Then he went up from there to Beersheba. Now, what do we know about Beersheba? In Genesis chapter 21, verse 33, then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord. And when he called on the name of the Lord, this is what he called him. God had revealed himself as the everlasting God. See, remember how God kept revealing himself to Abraham? And when he went back to Beersheba after his incident with Abimelech, and he was there, and he planted that tree, and he worshiped, and he called on the name of the everlasting God. Isaac goes back to Beersheba to meet with the everlasting God. Everlasting God. Isaac goes full circle, following his father, and he comes to the place where his father called on the everlasting God, and God appears to him again, and he reaffirms, don't you love this? Isaac messed up, but God didn't say, well, I will not speak to you any longer, Isaac.
Praise the Lord.
He did not. He reaffirms, he appears to him, and he reaffirms his word that he had given to his father. And God speaks to his fears, just as he had to Abraham. You know, if we will ever take our fears and we will settle down, God will speak to your fears. He will speak to those things that you are fearful of. And whatever you're fearful of, if you with trembling hands would give those things to God, God will take them. God will take them. He says in verse 24, and the Lord appeared to him that same night, I am the God of your father Abraham. Now remember that. God identifies himself. He says, I'm the God of your father Abraham. So Isaac knew that this was not some demon spirit appearing to him. He identified himself, who he was. He says, do not fear. How many times does God appear to different Old Testament saints and he says, don't be afraid? And then Jesus in the New Testament, he says, don't be afraid. And when he reveals himself to John the Revelator, he says, don't be afraid. I can't imagine the glorious and the, not even glorious, but just the overpowering presence of the risen Savior how intimidating and how we would truly have to see ourselves in our place with him in his greatness. Do you see what I'm saying? That it would probably bring on fear and trembling. But it just takes him to speak. Say, don't be afraid. And he does that for us. He doesn't come to cause us to be fearful. Because he says, I'm not giving you a spirit of fear. Never once has he given us a spirit of fear. There are things that he may call us to do and we may just be a little bit afraid. But that's not God. All we have to do is turn to him. He will give us the boldness and he will give us the courage to go forth and to do it. Mm-hmm. Everything that he's telling you to do, to raise your children, to go to the workplace, to go to the mission field, to be a Christian in your neighborhood, whatever God is speaking, to be a testimony to your family, God will give you the boldness and the courage to speak. But remember this, out of your belly, your innermost parts, he's going to give you artesian water. He's going to give you life-giving water. Why? Because he is life-giving water, and he's going to give it to those. When we speak living water, when we speak, I want you to hear me, when we speak living water and we come against opposition, sometimes we are fearful, but if we will continue and keep going, well, they won't listen to me and move on. They won't listen to me, then move on. Well, they're not listening to me, then move on. I can't get this group over here to listen to me, then move on. Just keep going. What is it God's not wanting us to do? He doesn't want us to give up. He does not want us to let these wells become filled with earth. And as we do that, we keep moving on. We come back to the place where God revealed himself. He will give you peace and comfort and confirmation of who he is. Now listen to this, and who you are. Sometimes I think that we forget who we are in Christ. Sometimes I think we forget everything that he has deposited within us. I'm so guilty of not realizing what God has deposited within me. God's not looking for my strength. God's not looking for my courage or my boldness. He's looking for me to lean on him for what he has. And in verse 25, so he built an altar there and he called on the name of the Lord and he pitched his tent there and there Isaac's servant dug a well. Isaac builds an altar like his father. He's been going to those wells of truth. And what did the truth reveal to him? Revealed to him that his father was a man who offered sacrifices to God and worshiped to God. And not only did he do that, Isaac said, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to pitch my tent and I'm going to worship God and I'm going to offer sacrifices to him. And when he did, what happened? God gave him more water. He gave him more water. And so let's go on and finish reading this. In verse 26, then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Hazuzeth, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? But they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug and said to him, we have found water. So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Now, Isaac has had this incredible experience with the Lord. What happens? Here come the Philistines again. But the Philistines have been watching him. They have watched him go from well to well. And this man keeps prospering. What is it that they say? They say, we see that you are now the blessed of the Lord. It is obvious. Listen, folks, when we are obedient to God, it is obvious to those around us. You don't have to say a word. It is obvious. They know something is different about you. You don't have to go say, I'm different than you are. They know something's different about you. They might not can put their finger on it. They might not know, or they may say, it looks like God has his hand on you. May not be talking about your God. They're just talking about God. You know who has his hand on you. But it is obvious. And they've come to him. They want to enter into an oath because Isaac, he has become so rich. See, we just don't even comprehend how much he inherited from his father. He inherited great riches. With all of that, even with that, God added to it. Now, when it talks about these kings and these chieftains, it could be a village of 100 people, and they could be a chief or a king. It could be 500 people, do you see? It could be more, but I'm saying even it could be as many as 50 people to be a chief, okay? But Isaac now is so large that they are afraid of him, that he could actually dethrone Abimelech. But that's not what Isaac wants. And so they're thinking, they're being so sneaky now. Now, and they're coming to him and they say, now, Isaac, now you know that when you were with us, we didn't do anything to you. Remember that? Remember, we didn't do a thing to you. We didn't do a thing. So we want us to enter into a feast. And so, I mean, a covenant that we won't, nothing will happen. You won't harm us and we won't harm you. Now, if you remember, it's been almost 100 years ago that Abraham entered into a covenant with Abimelech. And they believe Abimelech is a title like Pharaoh. And so here it is. Same place, same event. Repeat and repeat. Here we go again. But Isaac does. He enters into a covenant with him that he will not harm them. In the midst of the world, there's fresh water. Fresh revelation comes, and the world cannot receive it. But God's people can. So what if God is speaking and the world only wants what the flesh wants, not the things of the spirit? And that's the way it goes. Sometimes we wonder, don't we? We think, I don't understand. Have you ever noticed that churches that, I won't say anything, but names, whatever, but churches who just say, come in today and feel good about who you are. Let's just all be excited, you know, about who we are. Let me tell you who you are. Let me tell you how prosperous you are. And those churches grow like somebody threw gasoline on them and put a match to them. I think, I don't understand it. And you love the Lord. You know that the Holy Spirit has filled you, and you're with a body of believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and you see Christ in them, and it's like, man, why can't our church grow like that? The world does not want that water. Listen, we live in the year 2010, and when this book was written, and when these men lived, and when they had this revelation, people are people. Fallen man does not want the things of God. They harden their hearts to it. We are here, but by the grace of God.
Amen.
Not of our own doing. Left to ourselves, we would be out there throwing stones at ourselves.
Right.
But it is the grace of God. But we do not quit, even though they will not listen. We keep moving because God has someone. He has someone. And he has someone. And so we keep going and doing what God has called us to do. In verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. And so that just prepares us for where we will go next week with Esau and Jacob. Amen?
Amen.
We'll close out now.